And for us, our scripture reading this morning, we are back in Romans. Romans 6, verses 5 through 14. Romans 6, 5 through 14. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed, to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful truth, and just as Pastor Craig comes up and delivers your message, let it penetrate our hearts and minds, and let us learn from it, and may everything we do this morning be glorifying to you. In your precious name we pray, amen.
Thank you, Nick. Yes, Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 5 this morning. Having seen several reasons why we should not continue in sin, our passage today, Paul begins to describe how we not continue in sin. Okay, he gives us several facts about who we now are in Christ. And Paul here is specifically talking to believers. He's speaking to those who have come to the understanding that God is holy and perfect. He's speaking to those who have come to the understanding that they are sinners who sin and therefore are separated. That sin separates them from God because imperfection cannot be in the presence of perfection. The Bible, by the way, calls that death. He is speaking to those who have trusted in God's solution for man's sin problem. God gave his only begotten Son to live that perfect sinless life that we could not live and then die on our behalf. The Bible, by the way, calls that a gift. And it is received by faith, by simply trusting in what God has done for us. We are saved from eternal separation from him. Paul is speaking to those who have trusted in God to save them from death. He summarizes it all in verse 23, and Lord willing, we'll be there in about 2 weeks. But let me read verse 23 to you of chapter 6 just quickly. He says, therefore, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does it mean to be in something? I mean, we are in a room right now. We are in a building right now. We could leave the room, we could leave the building, we could go out to our car, we could get into the car. And really what it means is, whatever happens to this room, whatever happens to our car when we're in it, happens to us. And somebody just got in somebody else's car out there. Wasn't me. All right. Anyway, it's funny. I talk about a car. And anyway, all right. A little life to my illustration here, I guess. But anyway, if whatever happens to the car happens to us, okay? If we get in our car and the car comes to a stoplight, we are at a stoplight. If we are in our car and our car is crushed in an accident, we are crushed in an accident. If our car makes it safely to its destination, we make it safely to our destination. And that is a fact, okay? That is a fact. That is something that we can know for certain, without question. Well, we as believers are in Christ. When Christ's body was crushed for sin, we were crushed. But because Christ made it to his destination, being in Christ, we make it to our destination. That is a fact. That is something that we as believers can know for certain and without question. In fact, look at how verse 5 puts it. It says, "For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Verse 5 sets up what is going to follow. And what it's meant to do is assure the believer of who he is and what he has in Christ. United to Christ or united with Christ means that what Christ has, we have. The word united in verse 5 actually carries the figurative meaning of being planted or grafted into something. But it carries the literal meaning of being united with Christ through a relationship. And of course, that relationship is through faith in what he has done for us, through trusting in what he has done for us. We become a child of God. And in today's passage, we find that believers can know that because Christ had victory over sin, we have victory over sin as well. In fact, the word "know" is very much a key word in our passage this morning. But our subject is united with Christ from Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 14. And having already read verse 5, let's read verses 6 and 7. It says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been set free from sin." And the first fact that we can know is we, as believers, have been crucified with Christ. We have been crucified with Christ. This is really a neat way of saying the wages of sin is death, but our penalty has already been paid by Jesus. Being united with Christ, in God's eyes, we have already gone through what needed to happen on account of sin. The wages of sin is death, and we were crucified to death with Christ. But if this is a fact, why is Paul bringing it up here again? What is the purpose of him going into such great detail to tell us what we should already know? Well, when I was much younger, I had a very bad habit of not registering my vehicles in time. Utah was not as strict as Nevada in that area. In fact, there in Utah, there were no penalties for not registering your car unless you got caught, okay? Nevada, there is a huge penalty. But for me, being young and very lazy in that area, that was a very bad combination. No penalty and me just not wanting to register it. So it was a bad combination, and there were several occasions that I had driven my car up to 6 months on expired plates. And in that 6 months, I have to tell you, I gained a very keen eye for watching for police. and highway patrol. In particular, I did not want them behind me close enough to see my tags. And if I was always watching. And if one got in behind me, I would make a detour to get him off my... And at least two occasions, I drove on expired plates until I finally got caught. Okay, and I was busted. No, it's okay. I deserved it, Diane. I deserved it. But I have to tell you, okay, that kind of mentality does something to a guy. Because even after I was legal, if I saw police, my blood pressure would rise. In fact, I found I was still looking. I was still looking. Even though it was all taken care of, I was still worried, and my blood pressure would rise when I saw one, okay? I was paranoid. Well, for many of us, we went through a good portion of our lives in sin rather than in Christ. And one of Satan's greatest devices is to drive believers to continue to worry about what God has already taken care of. So Paul says here, our old man, our old sinful self, he says, first of all, it was crucified. Our old sinful self was crucified. The penalty, it's already been paid. Notice that the first part of verse 6 tells us it's in the past tense. He says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. As this verse talks about our old self, it's not speaking of two different people. It's not talking about two personalities. It's talking about us before Christ. Now, until we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation for sin, that's all there is the old man. But once we trust in Christ, we get a new nature, a new man, a new creation, okay? But before Christ, we had that old nature, and oftentimes the Bible refers to that nature as the fleshly nature, a carnal nature, because being one of Adam's physical descendants, we are born in sin, and in our natural nature, okay, we are in union with him, Adam. The old nature was put to death, though, when we trusted in Christ, when Christ was crucified. Therefore, as verse 6 goes on to say, that the body of sin might be done away with. Okay, so our old sinful self was crucified. Secondly, that our body of sin may be done away with. Some translations may say that it needs to be destroyed. But the wording here speaks more of that body of sin, that old nature being put away from us. It's being put away. And the terminology, in a way, can point or paint a gruesome picture in our mind, okay? And I really think this was part of God's plan here. In reference to what is being said here, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. They're dead. Our body of sin, our old sinful self, has been crucified and it is dead. Yet, for some reason, we keep dragging that old, smelly, rotting corpse around with us. And he's telling us, since it's been crucified, no, put it away from you. Get rid of it. Keep it as far from you as possible. He says, our body of sin may be done away with. Get it away from you, because thirdly, our union with sin has been broken. It's been broken. The end of verse 6 into verse 7 says that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, this here, it's not talking about a process. This is a completed fact. We are freed from sin's penalty. We have been freed from sin's power. And therefore, if sin is yet in our life, we're talking about continued sin, practicing sin. It's not because we are captive to it. It's because we are holding on to it. We are dragging that old, smelly, rotting Craig around with me. That's what I'm doing, okay? Prior to Christ, we were captive to sin. Sin was our nature. Sin is what we did because we were not united through Adam. But now that we are united with Christ and have died with Christ, we are no longer captive to it. Dead prisoners are not left chained. They're not left chained. Our old sinful self was crucified. Our body of sin can be done away with it. We're no longer chained and captive to it. And having been crucified in Christ, we are now free to please God with our new life, which leads us to the second fact to know. We have a new life to live. We have a new life to live. Look at verse 8. It says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him." We have a new life to live. Imagine for a moment that you needed a job. And there's a lot of that going around in our country today. But imagine for a minute you needed a job. And a friend came to you and told you, "Listen, the place that I work right now is hiring. They're hiring. In fact, they have an entry-level position open. But I got to tell you, that's where I entered. And I'll just tell you right up front, they start people out at $25 an hour. That is entry level, okay? Plus, they gave me 4 weeks paid vacation immediately. Plus, they paid all of my health, my dental, and retirement. Immediately. Entry level job. So you go and you apply, you interview, and you get the job. Is that the end of the story? What can you expect? $25 an hour. 4 weeks paid vacation, health, dental, retirement, all paid. Is it wrong to expect that? That's the job. That's what it is. That's what it is. Well, because Christ lives, we can expect to live. Because the story of Jesus doesn't end with his death. He rose again to life. And so in Christ, we can expect, we can count on rising again to life as well. Verse 8 reinforces the fact that what Christ has, we have. And therefore, Paul even stops talking about us in verses 9 and 10 and only talks about Jesus. Because again, what he has, we have. This is what we can expect right here. First of all, our life is now eternal. Our life, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, our life is now eternal because of the beginning of verse 9 says, "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more." We can know that we will be raised from the dead unto eternal life because Jesus was and we are united with him. This right here also justifies the word believe in verse 8. If verse 8 stood all by itself, one might deduce that the belief there is unfounded. But our faith is based, in fact, because Jesus raised from the dead to die no more, we can expect that too. That is ours. Just as a side note, this, by the way, also describes what resurrection is. You see, resurrection isn't just rising from the dead. That's not resurrection. Raising from the dead, or resurrection is raising from the dead to die no more. To die no more. Our life is now eternal. Our life is now free from death's dominion. because the next part of verse 9 says death no longer has dominion over him. What he has, we have. We find some interesting wording here. By implication, this sentence tells us that death did at one time have dominion over Christ. Death ruled in Jesus' life. The instant that he took sin upon himself, death was the rule of Jesus' life. The wages of sin is death. However, that rule was a very, very short one. Acts 2:24 says that God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. In Adam, death was the rule of man's life. Every man died physically and spiritually. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 says, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead and delivers us from so great a death." Our life is now free from death's dominion. And our life is now dead to sin because of the beginning of verse 10. "For the death that he died to sin once for all." Now there is a two-way emphasis here in the first part of this verse. First of all, this death was to sin. Not just for sin, but to sin. And there's been some speculation as to why Paul worded it the way he did. Why to sin rather than for sin? Well, Christ indeed did die for sin. For the sin of mankind. He paid the penalty for sin. But that is not really the focus of our passage, and that is not all the death of Jesus accomplished. Not only did his death free us from sin's penalty, but it also freed us from sin's power. And by wording it the way he did here, it encompasses every aspect of sin. This death was to every aspect of sin. This death was also a singular act. That's the second thing being emphasized here. Everything in this verse points to the single act of Jesus Christ dying once for all to sin. This is in complete contrast to not only the many sacrifices of the Old Testament, but the many sacrifices by many religions today, whether they be ceremonial sacrifices toward salvation or personal sacrifices toward salvation. They're all useless. They are all useless. The death he died to sin once for all. Job done. Job done. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12 say, "Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he died, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." There have been many that talked about him sitting. Why is he sitting? Well, job done. The work is done. It's completed. No more. No more has to be done. And through faith in him, our life is now dead to sin in all respects. And in contrast to sin and death, our life is now lived to God, because the end of verse 10 says, "But the life that he lives to God." Everything that Christ did during his earthly ministry was in accord with the will of the Father. Everything that Christ did during his earthly ministry was to bring glory to the Father. And now, having been risen from the dead, the purpose of Christ is the same. He lives, and that life, the life that he lives to God. Here again, by the way, we find that same, that similar wording as we did with sin earlier. Okay, Christ does not just merely live for God. He lives to God. In every aspect of life, Jesus lives to God. And in Christ, our life is now lived to God in every respect. In fact, that is exactly what verse 11 says. It says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." In other words, knowing that we have been crucified with Christ, knowing that we have a new life to live, the first words of verse 11 say this: "Likewise, even so, in the same way, know this." Know this. And here's the third and final point of the morning. We have a new provision of power. We have a new provision of power. And this really is the whole reason we are being told all of the things that we've been told thus far concerning who we are and what we have in Christ. Just like we have been crucified with Christ, just like we have a new life to live in Christ, we now have a new provision of power to exercise. And Lord willing, next week we'll see a few more details about that power. But for now, we're going to look at what this power provides. I have roughly 300 hours experience operating a large 900 series front loader Caterpillar. It was a job that I had for about 3 months just prior to Bible school. And my job within those 300 hours was to move really, really large piles of dirt. It was actually their compost system. And these were piles that were about 30 to 40 feet wide, about 20 feet tall, and they could be about 50 to 70 yards long. And my job all day long was to pick up one pile and move it here. And that's what I did for 300 hours was I moved these piles. And again, I did it for 300 hours, and if I were to take all of these piles, all of the dirt that I moved in that time, 20 feet high, 30 feet wide, and I stacked them all in a straight line, that pile would probably be about 7 miles long. Well, because of the powerful equipment that I had to do this job, I did it in 300 hours. In 300 hours, I did that. Okay? Because it wasn't under my own power. Now, if I were doing it under my own power with a shovel, that was 10 years ago, by the way, but I'm pretty sure I'd still be there. I'm pretty sure I'd still be there. In a like manner, without God's provision of power, we would still be captive and enslaved to sin. But now, through this provision of power, we have power to disobey sin's rule. In fact, the word reckon or consider in verse 11 actually means count on it. You can count on this. You can count on the fact of this power in your life. We have and can count on God's power to disobey sin's rule. And then we have verse 12. It says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts." For the first time in our life, we have power to disobey sin's rule. Prior to salvation, prior to being in Christ, we were ruled by sin. But now in Christ, we have power to disobey it. We have power to obey righteousness. Verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Again, for the first time in our life, we have power to obey righteousness, to do good and pleasing things to God. Not to God, you know, the every aspect thing again, okay? For God, to God. It is quite a contrast from the early chapters of Romans. Prior to salvation, prior to being in Christ, Romans 3 reminded us, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. There is none who does good, no, not one. That was man before Christ, but now in Christ. Again, we have power to obey righteousness and do good. In fact, that word present or offer in verse 13 speaks of a once-for-all decision. By nature, we present our bodies to sin, but now with this new power, we can present once-for-all our bodies to God as instruments of righteousness. And I guess a question for us is, have we? You know, maybe we've trusted Christ for salvation. We've got the relationship end of this thing taken care of. But now that we are this new creation in Christ, are we obeying righteousness? Are we giving our mortal bodies as instruments of righteousness? Have we asked the Lord, Lord, how do you want to use my life? Lord, how do you want me or to use me today? That is a question I think we should ask God every single morning before we ever climb out of bed. Lord, how do you want to use me today? And then listen to what he's saying and then do. Present our bodies as instruments of righteousness and do what he wants us to do. Because we have the power now in Christ, united with him, to obey righteousness, and we have the power of grace. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. In fact, back in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, it said, moreover, the law entered that the offenses might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Romans 8, 3 and 4 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk anymore according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And the end of that verse right there, by the way, is the source of our power. We have power to disobey sin and obey righteousness. And its source, by the grace of God, is the Spirit of God himself residing in those of us who have trusted. This is something that we as believers can count on. And Paul's purpose here is to educate us so that we can know, that we can count on the fact that sin does not have to rule in our life anymore. We can have victory over it because we are united with Christ, and he did. I believe there's a principle here. Those that are ignorant, Paul is telling us this because those that are ignorant of this fact will be taken advantage by it. This is a principle I think that a lot of our tax laws are founded in today. Perhaps you've noticed that if you err in your taxes in your favor, the IRS or the state literally has years to reclaim that error. But if you err in their favor, too bad. Too bad. And I don't know if that's the case in every single tax, but I do know for certain. We owned a home in southern Utah for 17 years. And when we sold that home, we learned that we had been paying taxes on that property as if it were a second home, which is a considerably higher rate. And the reason is the people that we bought it from, it was their second home, and the title company nor I, when we closed on it, identify that. For 17 years, we paid an inflated tax rate on that property. And I can't get it back. I can't get it back. It was a hard lesson learned. And that is why Paul is telling us this right here and right now. He doesn't want us to be ignorant in this area. Okay? He wants us to know that victory over sin is available and we can count on it. So, reckon, consider, count yourselves as dead to sin because Christ is. Reckon, consider, count yourselves as alive to God because Christ is. Reckon, consider, count yourselves as instruments of righteousness because Christ is. Believers can know that because Christ is and has all of these things, we do too. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we are very thankful for your grace toward us. Lord, we are thankful for the union that we have with Christ through our faith in him. And Lord, that we are not only saved, rescued, Lord, from the penalty of sin, but Lord God, we even have power right now to live righteous lives, your power residing within us. And Lord, we thank you for that this morning. I pray, Lord God, that we would exercise that. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.